Tonight I want to share just a little bit with you. A lot of you guys are close enough to this ministry to know kind of what I've been going through the last 4 months, what our family's been going through, and so I'm going to share kind of just out of our heart what's been going on and just what it means when you face difficult times in life, and just what that entails, how to do that. I'm not an expert in it, but I'm just going to share some things that have been told to me, some things that have helped me, and then also share some things that just I've kind of figured out on my own going through some things. So basically, 4 months ago today, my wife and I sat in a doctor's office here in Norman, waiting the results from a CAT scan that she had done because she found a couple of lumps on her neck. And so we were kind of concerned, went to the doctor, got that checked out. And the doctor comes back in and says the news that you don't like to hear, that this is probably cancer. This is a type of lymphoma, and we don't know what kind. Well, it was pretty freaky. Immediately from my elbows down, my arms and hands went completely numb. Couldn't really feel anything. The doctor kind of thought I was hyperventilating, and I felt like I was breathing okay, but it was just like, you know, bad news. So that kind of subsided, and kind of the initial shock began to wear off. And so the last 4 months have been diagnosing. Melissa's been going through chemotherapy. She's done 4 chemotherapy treatments. She seems to be responding really well right now to the treatments. We did a CAT scan Wednesday that I hoped I would have results from to share with you tonight, but we're still waiting to hear. We haven't heard the results on the CAT scan that we did 2 days or yesterday. Seems like 2 days. Seems like 10 days. But it's been a little bit of a wait for us. So hopefully we'll know more tomorrow just on the progress. We think she might have anywhere from 2 to 4 more treatments to go. But all signs right now look pretty good. It looks encouraging. Looks like she's going to make it through this right now. And so we appreciate so much those of you who have prayed for us, those of you who have been concerned and helped us and gone out of your way. That's really been a blessing to us, just seeing the power of prayer. And we know a lot of you have been praying for us. So we want to thank you for that and ask you to continue to do that. We really have seen the power of that over the last 4 months. But I want to share 8 things with you tonight of how to face difficult times. And these are just things that I've learned, things, again, that have been told to me. But the first thing to remember when difficult times come your way is just to recognize, first of all, hard times, they're going to come. Hard times will come in your life. Some of you know this better than others. Some of you have already faced really difficult times, maybe a death in the family or a divorce of parents or cancer in the family, anything. I mean, an accident, something like that. You guys, a lot of you have already experienced that firsthand, and so I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But yet, some of you have not had to face a lot of hard things yet, but we're promised by Jesus in John 16:33. He says, in this world you will have trouble. And it's true. We don't like to focus on that. We like to focus on some of the other things that Jesus had to say. And he does say right after that, take heart, I have overcome the world. So he gives us hope, but you don't want to gloss over that first statement, in this world you will have trouble. Psalm 10, verse 6, talks about the wicked man. It says, the wicked man says, nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy and never have trouble. That's the wicked man that thinks that or says that. And I kind of thought about that, and I saw that as I've been reading Psalms a lot in my quiet time and kind of looking for comfort, looking to, for words and verses and things to hang on to the last few months. But that stood out to me, that the wicked man's the one who thinks nothing bad will ever happen to me. And I thought, well, why is that the wicked man? And I thought, well, in the whole context of Scripture, we could say, well, he wouldn't believe what Jesus said, because Jesus said, you're going to have trouble. And so you don't want to be a wicked man. You don't want to live in that mindset that it's not going to happen to me. Nothing bad will ever happen to me. Jesus promised it. To not believe that is to live as the wicked man did. And the reason that we're going to face hard times is because we live in a fallen world because of sin. And we'll talk a little bit later about why, some of those things. But we live in a fallen world. Sin entered in when Adam and Eve sinned. And ever since then, there has been death, disease, and heartbreak, and just a shattered remnant of what God meant for earth to be. So that's part of why. But we live in a fallen world. But see, this allows us to live in an independent way upon God. rather than in an independent way. If nothing bad ever happened to you, you have little to no use for God in your life. Because why do I need God? And so there's some ways that as the world pounds on us and as we face these difficult times, that's going to cause us to live in dependence upon Him, to live a dependent lifestyle rather than an independent lifestyle. God wants us depending on Him. Romans 8:29 talks about how God's purpose is to conform us to the image of His Son. And so through these difficult times and as we face these hard times, that's God continuing to conform each of us to the image of Christ. And I know I've shared this illustration with a few of you before, but the idea that when a silversmith is working with silver and he's trying to get the impurities out of that silver, basically they burn that off. They stick this piece of silver in the fire and they wait, and he waits and he waits, and this metal heats up and the impurities begin to rise from that silver up to the top so they can be done away with, they can be wiped off, and the silver can be more pure, more of a pure metal. And the silversmith knows when that silver is ready, when he can see his own reflection in it. That's what they look for. He looks to see, okay, can I see my face? If I can see my face, the impurities are gone, and I know that this piece of silver is pure now. And that's the same way it is with us. God sometimes will use that fire that we go through on this earth to begin to take those impurities and bring them out so that we begin to look more and more like Him, begin to look more and more like Jesus Christ. And so that's what God's up to in those times of difficulty. He's continuing to conform us to the image of His Son. That's not the only way He'll do it, but that's one of the ways He'll do it, is through those difficult times. So that's the first thing. Just realize hard times are going to come. The second thing is walk with God now. And for a lot of you right now, life probably isn't that hard, and that's good. Maybe you're not facing anything. I mean, I know you're facing finals here in a couple weeks. I know that there's the pressures of just everyday life and things like that, but you're not constantly, most of you, facing life and death situations every day as you go about your business. So the important thing is to walk with God now, because I don't know what would have happened to me if since I got to OU and started really walking with God seriously as a freshman, 11 and a half years ago, if I hadn't started walking with God and consistently walked with God since that time, I'm not sure how I would have handled this. And I mean, I'm hanging on by the skin of my teeth as it is. And so to realize that now is the time to walk with God. Now is the time to begin to build the principles in your life, because those difficult times are going to come. Leroy Imes, the Navigator, says, the only way to guarantee that you'll be walking with God 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, the rest of your life, is to walk with God today. And so you have to walk with God today if you expect to walk with Him in 10 years, 5 years, however long. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27 is a pretty familiar passage to most of you guys. You probably heard this in Sunday school growing up, but it's about the wise and foolish builders. And Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now what I can see there is two things. One, it doesn't say the houses are any different. I mean, it's a sturdy, strong house. The other thing that they have in common is that the storms came to both those houses. But what was important was what kind of foundation was it built on. One house was built on the foundation of the rock. And it stood when the winds came and the hail came and the rain pounded on it and the winds blew and tried to knock it down. It was able to stand. One house, because it wasn't built on the rock, came crashing down. The same circumstances happen to both houses. So again, the hard times are going to come. But we have to look at, what's the foundation? What am I giving my life to? What am I basing my life on today? Because what you base your life on today is going to be what it all boils down to when the hard times come. Are you going to stand or are you going to crash? The third thing to remember is don't ask why. And I remember Max sharing this last summer as we were looking at the book that many of you went through called I'm Glad You Asked. And it talks a lot about just answering a lot of questions. It's kind of an apologetics book, just kind of trying to understand things about the Christian faith, how to answer questions for non-Christian friends. And we were talking about the chapter of why do bad things happen to good people. And I remember Max Barnett, our director, said something that stuck with me at the time. And he said, what you don't want to do is you don't want to ask why. And again, we've talked a little bit about why. We live in a fallen world. There's sin. Some of those things. But there are two questions we can ask. And the first one is, what has happened? When something horrible happens in your life, to ask yourself, okay, what's really happened? What's the situation? What are the facts? And the second question is, what is my response going to be? What has happened? And then what is my response going to be? Because if you get completely wound up in the why, you might miss some things to learn. And you may get more confused and get less answers looking for the why than to, okay, what is my response going to be? What's happened? What is my response going to be? The fourth thing is to be honest with God emotionally. I'd be lying to you if I told you that I hadn't had my moments and my, I don't know, arguments with God or my times with God in the last 4 months where I wasn't pretty emotional, that, you know, I'm kind of kicking and screaming my way through this saying, I don't like this, you know. Like Brooke used to say when she was about two, she'd say, I can't like this. When you tell her to do something, I can't like it. That's the way I feel. I can't like this. It's okay to be honest with God emotionally. Don't fake it with God. Don't pretend that, well, God, this really doesn't bother me. I'm okay with this. It's okay to let your emotions show before God. He's not going to nail you with a lightning bolt from heaven if you tell God, I'm angry about this. I don't like this. This upsets me. This stinks. It's okay to say those things to God. He understands. Jesus was here on earth. He knows that life on earth can stink sometimes. He's familiar with that. He was here. And so we have to realize that sometimes when those hard times come, we have to pour ourselves out to God. And a great thing to do is to go right to the Psalms, right to Scripture, and look at the life of David, who's the author of many of the Psalms in Scripture, most of the Psalms in Scripture. And you can see that he is completely open and honest. He doesn't hold back. He's not afraid to tell God what he's feeling. But he chose to believe the truth about God at the same time. Psalm 43 is a good example of this. There's a verse in Psalm 43 where David says, Lord, you are my strength. Why have you rejected me? He feels like, God, you just hung me out to dry. What's the deal? But by the end of that chapter, and you'll find this pretty consistent with most of David's Psalms, he'll sometimes go through these things of, why have you rejected me? Why have you forsaken me? What's going on? And he comes back to the end of those Psalms and he says, but my hope is in the Lord. I will put my hope in the rock. I will trust in Him. I will be still and wait upon the Lord. And so he goes through all kinds of emotions. He goes through the full gamut, the full range of emotions. And yet he comes back to a place where he says, but I will trust in the Lord. And so it's good to pray through those Psalms and to be emotionally honest with God. The fifth thing you'll want to do is to look for ministry opportunities when you go through difficult times. And that's one thing that God's really blessed us with. You know, being around a ministry like this, our social circle is mostly Christians. I mean, we're around you guys on our team, the ministry team. We're here at Vespers. We're around the staff. Our other social circle is church, so there's not a lot of exposure to non-Christians. We're over in the dorm some, you know, we're around non-Christians, but for the most time, I spend a lot of my time around Christians. God has been faithful through this time to bring some non-Christians into our lives, and, you know, we'd been praying, you know, that we'd have opportunities to share with people. Well, He's given us opportunities to share with people, other cancer patients that we've sat next to when Melissa's doing chemo, doctors, nurses. Melissa wrote a note to the doctor that we sat down with 4 months ago today. after we were done seeing him and moved on to our cancer doctor, he was an ear, nose, and throat guy. She wrote him a letter and explained, here's what we're facing. Thank you for thank you for everything you've done for us. Here's why we have hope. And she sent him that letter. So you want to look for ministry opportunities. God will put you around some people in some hard times that may not know Him, and that's an opportunity for your faith to be seen. There's a passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that really sums up and expresses a lot of what I feel like I've been through. But there's a part of it in 2 Corinthians 1 where Paul says, "You can be sure that the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with His comfort through Christ. So when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your benefit and salvation." And so Paul looks at his suffering and his bad times in life as an opportunity to save others, an opportunity to let God do a work in the lives of those who don't know Him yet. It's for their benefit. And I'll read a little more of that passage when we close. But Paul looked for those ministry opportunities when he was suffering. Number 6 is look for positives and give God credit. Look for the positives and give God credit. It's easy to get down in the dumps and to when you face bad news or a bad situation in life. It's easy to get discouraged. You will get discouraged at times. But don't forget to count your blessings. Don't forget to look for the positives. Some things we're thankful for. Our health insurance rates had begun last summer to begin to jump on us. Our monthly premium that we pay for our health insurance had begun to jump, and we wanted to change health insurance. But Melissa was pregnant last summer, and so we couldn't do that. They won't let you change while she's pregnant. That's a pre-existing condition. So they don't want to say, "Oh, we'll put you on a new insurance," because that new insurance is like, wait a minute, we don't want to get stuck paying for this delivery. And so basically we had to wait. And we thought, well, after the baby's born in November, we'll kind of get the ball rolling and begin to change over to the insurance, but we just have to wait and kind of put up with this premium. Basically what we see now as we look back is God was very gracious at that time because for several reasons. But one, our insurance coverage is very good and the financial strain is pretty minimal for what we're going through. And so that's been good that God has really blessed us through that. Had we shifted, I don't know that our coverage would have been as good. And also with our planned move to Golden Gate to go to seminary in San Francisco, if we'd all moved to this insurance, that insurance company would not have transferred the coverage to California. The one that Melissa is on now will cover her as we move to California. And so I don't know if that all makes sense to you, but it's a good thing. You guys, insurance is kind of a weird thing. I don't even understand it. But the point is that God really provided in the timing. And the thing is, there's never really a great time to go through something hard. You know, you can always say, well, that's a horrible time to have that happen. Well, it's always a bad time to have bad things happen. I can't think of a good one. You know, you don't like that stuff. So, but again, look at the positive. So the positive there was basically that, you know, the coverage for insurance was good, and you know, we're still able to go to California when she's through with treatment. Another thing I'm thankful for is I'm just so grateful that we live in such a time and age of just such medical technology and advancement. I'm just completely blown away at what can be done medically when a person has cancer or any other kind of sickness. It baffles my mind. But I'm also thankful for God that He gave scientists and doctors the wisdom to figure this stuff out, whether they knew it or not. And that's what I think is, you know, a little bit amusing about the whole thing is, you know, that I'm sure the scientists, you know, because one of the medicines that Melissa takes in chemo, I think comes from pansies. And I'm like, who thought of that? You know, that's nuts for anybody. And so I think that's got to be that God divinely intervened in some scientist somewhere to even begin to think towards that idea that would work, that would help. And it does. And so it's tremendous to, you know, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God intervened. You know, we give Him the credit. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." That's Psalm 20, verse 7. And I've kind of kept running that through my mind, but I'll kind of say some trust in medicine and some trust in doctors, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God, because I realize that the knowledge that the doctors have came from God. He just revealed it to them. The medicine that these people have discovered, that came from God. He knew it before they did, so He's revealed it. So, I've looked for positives there. We've given God the credit for what he's done. Number seven is to remember your purpose is God's glory, not your own comfort. Remember that your purpose is God's glory, not your own comfort. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, you are not your own, you are bought at a price. And you want to remember that, that as you come to Christ and as you've given Him your life, you've given Him all of your life. And He's going to do with it what He will, and He will glorify Himself through your life. And that's scary sometimes to think about, in a sense, but yet we know that God is trustworthy. We know that He's righteous. We know that He doesn't make mistakes. And we know that nothing touches our lives that it doesn't pass first through His fingers. And so we know that. And we can trust Him with that. But again, we don't belong to ourselves. When you give your life to Christ, you're saying, God, you can use me up. I remember Louis Giglio said at Passion 98 that, Lord, we are your fuel and we want to be propelled for your glory. And to think about that, to think that, God, use me up like fuel. You've bought me, you've paid for me, I'm yours. Use me up, and we want to be propelled for your glory, so that your name might be made, that your name might be made great. So again, realize that it's not just about your own comfort. You know, the call to Christianity is not a call just to a comfortable, easy life. It doesn't mean that there won't be some good times, but it doesn't mean that it's just going to be health and wealth and all that. Jesus said that it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. But to have that mindset that, Lord, I'm your fuel. Propel me for your glory. What do you want? Use me up. The final thing here, number eight, is don't have your heart set here. Don't have your heart set here on earth. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And set your hearts on things above. You know, all of us, our life is just kind of a little blip on this radar screen that goes by on the timetable of eternity. And 100 years from tonight, none of us is going to be left on earth. You know, it's one thing we've thought about, you know, with Melissa's illness, it's like, well, you know, is this kind of thing terminal? Well, the truth is, we're all terminal. Every one of us is terminal. 100 years from now, none of us is going to be here. And so, to think about that, what am I giving my life to? What am I living for? What am I building my life upon? How am I living? And to think about that idea over and over, that this is just a short blip on the screen. You know, I think in One-on-One with God, Jerry Fine talks about there's a line that goes behind me and it goes all the way around the world this way. And that's eternity. And it just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going and it never ends. And that's the whole time span of eternity. And you put this one little pencil mark on that and that's you and that's your life and that's your existence. You want to make sure that you don't give your entire life and your entire effort and your entire energy to the one little pencil mark on the line. And not take into consideration the line that goes on and on and on. James 4:14 says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So we have to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. And that doesn't mean we can't enjoy life. It doesn't mean you don't have a blast with your friends and get married one day and have children, have a great family and all this stuff. It's not just, I mean, I'm not trying to just preach gloom and doom or anything like that. But to realize, you know, there's something more. To set my mind on something heavenly. To set my mind on where I'm going, not just where I am. And that's hard to do in this generation. I don't think that's a very, you know, I think what you guys have grown up with, what I've grown up with a lot, is just this live for the now, live for the moment, live for the rush of adrenaline. Get all you can here, that kind of stuff. That's not new. Everybody struggled with that. But I think it's particularly true of your generation is that idea that we live for right now. without taking the future or the consequences or all of life, and especially all of eternity, into consideration. So you don't want to give your life to just the things that are temporal. You want to give your life to the things that are eternal. Again, another story you guys are familiar with in Scripture is the story of the rich young ruler in Mark 10. And this rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "What do I have to do to have eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, here's the commandments." And he lists the commandments. And he says, "Well, I've done all those. What do I have to do?" And he said, "Well, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then come and follow me." And the guy, it says, the scriptures say that at hearing those words, the rich young ruler, his face fell and he turned and went away sad because he had many possessions. And we've talked about that in our staff meetings even this week, and we talked and we were like, and we've talked about that before, and it's just, it's so sad to think about. Here's this guy who had the same offer that the other disciples had, that Peter had and Andrew had and all the guys that Jesus got following him. He said to them, "Come follow me." So he gave this guy the same invitation, and this guy decided, "I'm going to live for the pencil mark right here. And I don't care what happens out here in all of eternity. I'm going to live for right now because I have many possessions." And Luke 12:15 says that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Luke 12:15. And so we don't want to just live for everything that we can do right now, live for what we can have, live for all the stuff you can accumulate, all the cool gadgets and all the neat electronics and the cars and the boats and the houses and all that stuff. You know, God may bless you with those things, and that's great. But we want to have our minds, again, set on things above, not on earthly things. We have our minds set on eternity, not just on earth. There's a book I'd recommend to all of you in regards to how to set your mind on things above. Because you think about heaven, and you think about what eternity is like, and that's really vague. And I'm sitting here saying, set your mind on things above, and you don't even know what to think about. You don't even know what that looks like. And Scripture doesn't have a chapter on, here's exactly what heaven's like. You know, and so it's hard to sometimes say, well, how am I going to set my mind there when I don't even know what it looks like, or where it is, or what it can be. And you know, here is so much more tangible to me, and I can set my mind on things here, and it seems more real to me to set my mind here. And so I'd recommend this book called Journey of Desire by John Eldridge. And I'm not going to say everything that he looks at is necessarily true. I'm sure some of it is his opinion, but he looks at Scripture and says, here's what I would imagine heaven to be, based on what Scripture tells us, based on what we know about God and His character, based on what we know about Christ and what He said about how we will come and reign with Him. And so if you're interested in learning more about how can I set my mind up there, how can I begin to focus off of what's here and look up there, that's a great book for that. And it's a great book for other things too, just as far as pursuing God as the desire of your heart and understanding what that really means. And I feel like John Eldridge, through his books, has mentored me and probably more than anyone in the last year and a half. As I've just read and mulled over the things that he's had to say, a lot of his perspective on things and the way he talks about it has changed the way I think about the Christian life. And so I challenge you to look at some of those things if you're interested in that. But it's helped me, and I've been going through that book with some guys this semester. And as we look at these things, you know, we've gotten kind of excited about heaven and about looking forward to those things. And we're talking about it and saying, this sounds so much cooler than what I ever thought. It's not just this, you know, eternal vespers up in the sky. You'll probably be really thrilled to know that. So, I mean, vespers here is great, but if this is it, I mean, you know, he talks about more of what heaven is and what he imagines it to be, and more than it just being, you know, an eternal sing-along, and that we all walk around with harps and halos. We have a lot of these kind of lame images in our mind about what heaven must be like, and God, I think, wants to blow the doors off that to help us see that we can enjoy the eternal pleasures at His right hand and not just live a life that's kind of okay here and heaven's sort of an insurance policy and I guess that'll be great, but I might be kind of bored there, so I need to do everything fun now. It'll begin, if you can read that, and I know there's other books out there, and talk to some people who may know more, get some help, talk about that. But how can I begin to set my mind up here and not down here so much? How can I begin to live with heaven and eternity in mind and be excited about it rather than just live life here? And that'll help you when those hard times come, because when those hard times come, you can see, okay, this is difficult, but this isn't all there is. You know, I think those difficult times as a Christian will begin to rouse a longing in your heart for home, a longing in your heart for eternity with God. And so it's important to have your mindset on what those things are, on things above. Let me read one last passage of Scripture to you. It's again from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But I'll just read this. And I sent this in a letter also to the people who support us by prayer and financial giving, that are kind of our support team as we're on staff here. And I sent this because, again, the power of prayer and what I've seen so much as people have been praying for us and carrying us through this difficult time. This really summed it up when I read it, and this is the New Living Translation. It's 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 11. It says, "All praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of every mercy and the God who comforts us. He comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others. When others are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. You can be sure that the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with His comfort through Christ. So when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your benefit and salvation. For when God comforts us, it is so that we, in turn, can be an encouragement to you. We were crushed and completely overwhelmed, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we learned not to rely on ourselves, but on God who can raise the dead. And He did deliver us from mortal danger. And we are confident that He will continue to deliver us. He has rescued us because you are helping us by praying for us. As a result, many will give thanks to God because so many people's prayers for our safety have been answered.